Would you turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 28. Very familiar passage of Scripture. We want to begin with verse 18 of Matthew chapter 28. Some of the last words which our Lord Jesus spoke to his disciples before he returned to the glory. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power or authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth, or in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, or as the word could be rendered, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, all the days, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now last Sunday we began a series of three studies which I have felt impressed to bring before you. Last Sunday we were dealing with the reason why we in Cumberland Chapel follow the order that we do in our meetings. And we noticed in that study that we are not following this order because it is a denominational doctrine. It is true that it is an order with which most of us, all of us who meet in this way in various assemblies, do agree. But we agree because we are convinced that this is a very clear pattern laid down in Scripture which we seek to follow. And because we believe it is laid down in Scripture, we also seek to present it. We noticed last week that there is a difficulty in speaking of these things because this order is not the generally recognized system that people of even evangelical circles follow. And therefore, people, because they don't like anything out of the ordinary, are not very quick to hear and to receive it. We notice another difficulty, and that is that we are living in a day when even here in the so-called Bible Belt, there is a tremendous ignorance of the Scriptures themselves. Very few people are real students of the Scriptures. Most of them are content to be spoon-fed. Sometimes when they're fed things that aren't in accord with the Scriptures, they don't know it. Well, that relates with the principle. Now today, I want to speak on the subject of Christian baptism. Now next Sunday, I shall be absent, God willing, in Shelbyville. They've asked me to take the meetings there. And on the 3rd, I believe other plans have been made. So it will not be till the 10th of February that I'll be able to take up the 3rd subject, which is the Lord's Supper. Now you're aware, and I hope all of us, that our Lord Jesus Christ left 2 ordinances which he asked his people to observe. Now some people call these 2 ordinances sacraments. Well, there would be no objection to the use of that word sacrament if it had not altered its meaning so tremendously. The original meaning of the word sacramentum, from which the term sacrament is obtained, the original meaning was an oath taken of submission to a commander. But today, that word has altered its meaning, and in the thoughts of most people, a sacrament, as they consider baptism and what we call the Lord's Supper, according to Scripture, they think that these are magic rites, capable in their themselves of giving some benefit to the one who observes those rites. And that, we are convinced, is not what the Word of God teaches. Now, what I mean by that is this, and we'll consider today the subject of baptism and leave that of the Lord's Supper to our coming together at a future date. You and I are quite aware of the fact that all around about us there are people, and many people, who are convinced that they are Christians, that they have been saved, simply because they have been baptized, and for no other reason. Some of them have been baptized as babies. And you know perfectly well, I suppose, that there are communions that say that when a baby is baptized, he is born again and made a member of Christ. And many people are basing their hope of salvation on that alone, that they have either been immersed in water, or had water poured on them, or had it sprinkled on their head. Now this is not the teaching of Scripture. It is accepted denominational doctrine in many places, doctrine from which you are not permitted to deviate in your thinking, even though you may study the Scriptures and find them going quite differently. You mustn't change, because that is what the denomination teaches. And the result is that today we have multitudes of people who are depending for their salvation on something, and not on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to take just a few minutes at the risk of running over my time a little bit. I'll try not to, because I understand I'm dealing with a very big subject, and I can only give a sketch of it this morning, and leave you, if you are diligent Bible students, which I hope you are, to fill in the details from your own study. The idea that a man is saved through being baptized is demonstrably, notice that word, demonstrably false. Why is it demonstrably false? Well, because you study the Scripture carefully, and you will find that the man who has been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ has had his whole life and outlook completely transformed. And as you notice his life and behavior, you can see that something has happened which has made an entire difference in his manner of living. And you and I only have to look round about us to see most of these people who are depending for their salvation simply on the fact that they have been baptized. There has been no change whatever made in the manner of their lives by that rite of baptism. And where there is no evidence of life in a transformed living, the Bible is very clear that there is no life present. Now that is vital. And the tragedy is that so many people insist on putting their trust on what they call a sacrament, and they have never had personal dealings with the Lord Jesus Christ. They have never repented of their sins. They have never come to the Lord Jesus Christ and turn their lives over to Him, for Him to do with them what He will. And they're bound for a lost eternity. I say that is tragedy. Tragedy to the greatest degree. And we're surrounded by it on every hand. Now I don't care what you put your trust in, if it is not Christ, it may be baptism, it may be taking the Lord's Supper, it may be a church, it may be your own works. If it is not Christ, and Christ alone, you have no hope whatsoever for the future. Now the reason why, the fundamental reason why, I'm sorry I'm taking so long in this introduction, but I feel it absolutely fundamental. The reason why people have changed these simple ordinances of the Lord's Supper and baptism, that is, in their thinking, and they have made them magical rites on which they depend, the reason for that, I am convinced, is a fundamental misconception of what these ordinances are and what they are supposed to represent. The popular idea is that baptism and the Lord's Supper are ceremonies intended to minister grace to the one who is baptized or who takes the Lord's Supper. The popular misconception of these is that these ordinances are subjective, pointing to the individual himself, something that he is to get out of them. And they forget, or they do not know, that the primary purpose, the purpose, both of baptism and the Lord's Supper, is not to point to the individual, but to point to the Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose of both of these ordinances is not subjective, but objective, and he's the object. And failure to recognize that fact is the very foundation of all of the false teaching that is extant today concerning baptism and the Lord's Supper. Well, let's consider today baptism. First, let's consider its history. Where did baptism come from in the first place? Well, there is a popular idea that it was instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, it wasn't. The first mention we have of baptism in the New Testament, and by the way, take these references down because of the limitations of time, I'm not going to turn to them, and I'm not going to ask you to turn to them. I may turn to them and read some passages, but we want to go quickly so as not to run over our time. You find in Mark chapter 1 and verse 4 that John the Baptist appeared preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, do you notice how I quoted that? Most people say he preached baptism for the remission of sins. That's the mistake. He did not preach baptism for the remission of sin. He preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. Now note that difference. It's absolutely fundamental. You find in the third chapter of Matthew, verses 7 to 11, that the elders of the Jews, seeing that so many people were coming to John the Baptist and confessing their sinfulness and asking to be baptized in token of their repentance from their sin, they came to John the Baptist, and John the Baptist said to them, "Look, if you really repent of your sin, show it by your lives. Don't think to say to yourself, well, because we're children of Abraham, we're all right. Don't go through this ceremony as a mere form, because if you do, it's going to be valueless. And in that day, anyone who came to be baptized in token of his repentance," as he goes on to say further in that passage in Matthew, "I indeed baptize you in water unto repentance," that is, pointing to repentance. And if the repentance isn't there, the baptism doesn't amount to anything. You can see how a Christian really go on with it person who professes to be a Christian comes to be baptized and there's no real faith in Christ, his baptism is valueless. Now, baptism wasn't even instituted by John the Baptist. Did you know that? It was a Jewish practice before John the Baptist appeared on the scene. If you read Ebersheim's Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, by the way, if you are a serious Bible student, if you can take your mind off the boob tube long enough to read a book, and you've got the money to invest in it, get that work of Ebersheim's Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah. It is invaluable. He was a Jew, converted to the Lord Jesus Christ, became a clergyman of the Church of England. There's some things in his book that you probably won't agree with, but there is much that is very valuable, and he points out that the Jews required three things of a proselyte, that is, a Gentile who turned to become a member of the Jewish commonwealth. Three things were required of him. First, circumcision. Second, baptism. Third, sacrifice. Now, the baptism was not looked upon by the Jews as working any magical transformation in the individual. It was a token of the fact that he had turned from the uncleanness of his former Gentile life in order to follow the will of God as expressed in his law. That's what it meant. So there was nothing new in the fact of John calling people to baptism in token of their repentance, their recognition of their sinfulness, and their resolve to turn from that sin and order their lives now according to God's will. What was new in John's baptism was that he was calling Jews to repentance. But the Jews understood that. They heard his word, and many Jews confessed. And in spite of the fact that they had been Jews, they were sinners. And in token of their repentance, they came to John and said, "Baptize us. We want to confess publicly that we are sinners and that we repent of that fact, and we want to identify ourselves now with God's will." That was the value of baptism. And it was that attitude symbolized by the baptism which John practiced. It was that change of mind concerning God to which God promised forgiveness of sins. And without it, baptism was of no value whatsoever. Very well, let's go on. We come now to Matthew 28, the passage that we have read, and we notice that after the Lord had risen from the dead, he appeared to his disciples many times, but this time he told them that the Father had committed to him all authority in heaven and on earth. We can't go into that because of time. But he told them to go and preach the gospel which concerned him, his death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, and his lordship. And he said, "Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them." Now, what did he mean by that? Well, you find in the New Testament that whenever any individual repented of his sins and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, he became a disciple of Christ. That is, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, subject to his word. And the Lord Jesus sent his disciples to go out, call men to discipleship, and baptize them in token of their acceptance of that status as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to delay very long about that. let's go on, because now we're going to deal with some scriptures that are tremendously misunderstood and misinterpreted simply because people have not grasped the real force of baptism as it was understood by the Jews in that day and not by people today. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. You find in verse 37, Peter has preached to them about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and about the sin that they had committed in rejecting him, that sin which God had witnessed to by raising Christ from the dead. And in verse 37, you find that word cut them to the heart. And they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do, since we have done this? What shall we do in order that this sin of rejecting Jesus should be taken from us?" And he said, Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized of you, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now this is a verse over which I'm sure you're all aware there has been a tremendous lot of discussion and controversy and almost fist-to-fist fighting. The thing is that it is so often interpreted as if Peter said, "Repent and be baptized into the remission of sins." Now if you'll notice the verse carefully, he didn't say any such thing. He said, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ unto the remission of sins." And the Jews understood that that rite of accepting baptism meant that they were publicly making confession of the Lord Jesus Christ as having risen from the dead and having been constituted by God Lord in heaven and on earth. It meant that they were showing not only the repentance of which John's baptism spoke, but they were showing by that act that they were submitting themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord. And it was that submission to the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord which procured for them the remission of their sins. That submission, which was symbolized by their taking that act. Now we find in New Testament times that baptism was the open confession of faith. And that was its value and its sole value. Now if we get hold of that fact, it will help us to understand the scriptures that speak of baptism. Because if you take the scriptures just as they stand without thinking of the context and without thinking of what the scripture actually teaches concerning the means of salvation, you can make it mean what is popularly called baptismal regeneration. But it was never intended to signify that. You find in the scriptures that a person becomes born again, in the language of scripture, he receives eternal life, he is saved, when he puts his trust in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now what happened there in Acts 2 was that Peter had proclaimed the Lord Jesus Christ risen from the dead and alive today. And he was calling to those Jews to come from that antagonism to the Lord Jesus Christ which they had manifested while he was here in the world, and to acknowledge him now as the Lord which the Father had made him to be. And it was that turning, that change of mind, and that submission to the Lord Jesus Christ which he called them to acknowledge publicly in the act of being baptized. And it was that change and that submission, as he puts it here, baptism in the name of Christ meant simply that they were confessing in that act Jesus Christ as Lord. And in that act, they were acknowledging that they had been wrong in rejecting him as such. And symbolically cleansing themselves from their former rejection of Christ. Now let's go further. Let's look at Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 and verse 36. And we're going to have to go a little quickly here because time is beginning to run out. Now this is the case, Philip, who had been carrying on a great work for the Lord there in the city where he was. The Spirit of God came to him and said, Philip, rise and go down to the path that leads to such and such a place. And didn't tell him why. When Philip got down there, he found an official of the Queen of Ethiopia who was sitting or standing, as it were, in a chariot, and he was going back home from having visited Jerusalem. And he was reading a passage from the roll of the prophet Isaiah. That is, remember, those days books were in rolls, not as we have them now. He'd unrolled the place and he'd come to the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, as we have it in our Bible, and he was reading. And he was puzzled by what he was reading. Remember, in those days, people read out loud. You had a book and you sat down to read it. You didn't read quietly as we do, but you read out loud and people could hear what you were saying. So Philip, when he got near the chariot, he heard this man reading out loud. So he spoke up and said, "You know what you're reading?" He said, "No, I don't. I'd like somebody to explain it to me. Can you explain it to me? Come up here in the chariot and tell me what this means." And Philip told him what it meant. So that's a prophecy of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was going to die for the sins of men. And he explained the whole gospel to him about the Lord's death and the Lord's resurrection. And as they were going along, they came to a pool of water. And the eunuch said to Philip, "By the way, here's some water. What keeps me from being baptized?" "Well," Philip said, "you believe you can be baptized," and without a rat said, "I believe." So they went down into the water. Notice that, by the way, we're not to talk about the mode of baptism, but they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him, and then they came up out of the water. Now notice what that eunuch said. He didn't say, as we would say today, "I accept the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior." What did he say? "His water, let me be baptized." It meant the same thing. And he understood that it meant the same thing. And the Jews would have understood that it meant the same thing. So Philip baptized him. And the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Faith in the name or unto the name of Christ means simply acknowledging the Lord Jesus Christ in that place which God has given him, Lord. And in those days when one heard that message, he came forward and said, "Baptize me." In other words, "I acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord." And that was the value of baptism. And may I repeat this again. You may have been baptized in some form or other, and maybe you're resting your confidence on that, and you have never bowed the knee to Jesus Christ as Lord. You are not saved. And I don't care what people tell you. During the war, a certain chaplain in the United States Army told some of the soldiers of his communion, now if people come along to you and tell you that you need to be born again, don't you listen to them. You were born again when you were baptized. And the probability is they weren't. Not unless that baptism signifies the faith in Christ by which a man is born again. So let's remember this, that baptism in the New Testament is not subjective. It isn't a means by which God communicates life to you or to me. But it is an open acknowledgement of Jesus Christ as Lord. It points to Him, not to you. And it is that acknowledgement of Christ as Lord in your heart which brings eternal life. And without it, baptism confers nothing whatsoever. Now, as I said, the New Testament understanding of baptism is almost completely lost in this society in which we live today. Today, what happens is one makes profession of faith in Christ. He proves that profession by his life, a life transformed by the power of Christ, and understand that he enters into that experience without having been baptized today. Yes, he did originally too, but I mean, the meaning of baptism as it was understood in the New Testament is not understood today. So what often happens today, and it's a practice that I confess is not according to the New Testament pattern, but which I feel has been forced upon us by the confusion that is all around about us. A one who has professed faith in Christ and proven that faith by his life is baptized. That's what we do. It's not done in every place. But anyway, this is the practice that we usually follow today. And it's caused me a great deal of exercise, but it's not what I see in Scripture. But on the other hand, I can see that with all the confusion that exists today, if we were to follow out this practice of baptizing a man immediately who wanted to be baptized, I've seen it done. I've seen it done, and the result has been many people have been baptized who have never really been born again, and they show it by their lives. And what we're doing today is trying to explain the New Testament emphasis on baptism. Now, what does maintain today, and this is where baptism has today its real value. Baptism is still a public confession of allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in many places, in many societies, it is reckoned as such. There are many societies today where you can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart and even tell your fellows that you have done so. They'll probably look at you a bit askance. They may not have any praise for you for having taken that step. But they may not cut you off. But immediately you come to the place where you say, I am going to be baptized publicly. You become an outcast. That is the thing that separates Christians from the world. And that's the way many people recognize it. So let's bear in mind the real value of baptism. First, that it is not necessary to salvation. Second, that it is not a means of salvation. The real means of salvation is personal faith exercised in the risen Lord Jesus Christ, which involves submission to Him as Lord. And without that inner real faith, you can be baptized a dozen times and still be on your way to a lost eternity. And I am afraid that that is the case of hundreds, if not thousands of people round about us today. Let us never put our trust in ceremonies, ordinances as we call them, or sacraments as some people call them. Let's remember to have personal dealings with Jesus Christ himself, risen from the dead, alive today, and whom God has constituted Lord of everything and of every individual. Accept him as such, confess him as such, and certainly I would advise confessing him in baptism, for that is the ordinance of our Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray?